Praise the Lord, everyone. Such a sweet spirit of the Lord in this place tonight. I'm so thankful, so appreciative for what God has done in my life. And, as we enter in, I guess tomorrow is the official kickoff. You can go ahead and be seated. Tomorrow is the official kickoff of our holiday season. And tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and it ends up with New Year's. Kind of seems like the next 2 months, month and a half, that you're bombarded with an incredible, innumerable amount of sales ads. You've probably already started collecting them. I know some of you are very avid shoppers. Some of you are avid fishermen. Some of you are avid sportsmen, avid volleyball and football fans. And some of you are avid shoppers. And all of the stores, I guess I have to say I'm very disappointed in thinking about this. We're losing Thanksgiving as a day off to spend time with the family. It's being taken over by the merchants of this world. That kind of bothers me. I don't know how it sits with you, I guess. I look at Thanksgiving and it's like, then Easter. We'll lose Easter probably next. And then Christmas. And after a while, it's holidays that are days that are set aside to spend time with the family. And to give thanks to the Lord has just turned into another shopping day, Black Thursday, Black Friday. And so tonight, actually, I have a Thanksgiving Day message. You may walk out of here thinking this isn't very uplifting and very Thanksgiving, but if you hear me through to the very end, because we live in a society, we all live in the same world. We all view society from different directions, and we look at it different ways. And I'm looking at Thanksgiving and what it really means to be thankful, and what the long-lasting effects can be of someone that is unthankful. We have a spirit in this world today that's sweeping across our globe. And it's a spirit of unthankfulness, a spirit of ingratitude, a spirit of selfishness, a spirit of it's all about me. I don't care about the next person. Give me what I want. Give me what I desire. And everybody else can fend for themselves. But I'm thankful that I attend a church. I have brothers and sisters that are here tonight, that we love each other, appreciate each other, what each other is doing and contributing to the kingdom of God. So how many of you looked at the paper today? Did any of you read that article that says, take Thanksgiving literally? Psychologists say, anybody read that? After going through and putting this message together, I ran across this article and started to read through it, and I guess it kind of solidified in my mind the content of the message tonight. And basically it says, take Thanksgiving literally. Psychologists say experiments have shown that giving thanks can make you happier and change your attitude about life. Now, experiments have shown, but I want to take, and I just want to just clue you in on a book here that's really not an experiment. It's a manual. It's been around for thousands of years, and it's stood the test of time. It's not an experiment. And if they would have just gone to this book right here and written this article, it would have been so much better, and I think it could have been so much better. But experiments show, psychologists say, that giving thanks can make you happier. It can change your attitude about life. It's like an emotional reset button, especially in hard times. And they recommend that you keep a gratitude journal in which you write good things down. I guess I would call that a prayer journal that happened to you that day or that week. You want to thank others, emphasizing the person instead of the action. Focus on people you're grateful for. Consider what life would be without them, how grateful you have them in your life, think of your worst moments, and then remember that they are there to help you, there to remember them. Think of something good that helped you survive the bad time. And then it goes on, and you can go ahead and pick that up and read that if you would like to. But thank you, Brother Brown. But they go in and they talk a little bit about the history of Thanksgiving. And the thing that disturbs me about this whole article is not anywhere in this article is there any mention of thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to our God that has given us the bountiful blessings that we have in this country. So throughout this message, if you can just hold with me here, I'm titling this message tonight, Lest We Forget. Lest We Forget. Reading from Psalms 106, 1 through 3, it says, Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doth righteousness in all times. Moving on to Psalms 92:1 tells us that it is a good thing, it is a healthy thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name. But when we look at the world that we live in today and we look around us, we can see, we don't have to look very far, that our world is literally falling apart at the seams. We seem to have, as individuals and as societies, more questions than we have answers for. You read in the newspapers and you see on the news, and I've made mention of this in sermons recent times, that nobody has any answers for all of the questions. Nobody knows what to do. They stumble. We've been through this before. Greece is going to fall. Tomorrow it's going to crumble. Then Italy and then Spain. And now they resurrect it and they come up with a plan. And this is all good. And the stock market will react and jump up for a few days. And then, oh, another problem will hit. There'll be another question that's raised and they don't have the answer. Panic spreads across the globe. And oh, no, it's financial doomsday. Can the euro survive another day? And it's just up and down, up and down, up and down. We read these stories and we look at this and we think, what in the world is happening? We see all of these bad things that are happening to good people. We read the stories in the newspapers and we see them on TV of people that have lost their entire retirement because of other people swindling them out of their money. All of these different companies that are out there and funds and all of these different hedge funds and bonds and stocks and all of these things, and people put all of their investment, all their retirement, only to be swindled by these mega billionaires. You see the Occupy Wall Street, and they're going around and they're upset about all of this. Even though I may agree with a little bit about what they're saying, I don't necessarily feel like they're occupying the right place. They need to be out in front of the Capitol. That's my political statement for the evening. They're occupying the wrong place. Go to the source. Go to the root of the problem. You want to get the weed out of the yard, you got to get the root out. You just don't take the top off. Get that dandelion out, you get the shovel, and you dig down deep, and you get it out. We look at all of this, and it seems to be that evil all around us just seems to be gaining ground, gaining momentum, and we wonder, how in the world? We look at our retirement savings, and they're gone. Some of us, not myself, I haven't reached that age yet, but I look at my retirement, and last quarter I lost $25,000 out of my retirement, just like that. Boom. I get a statement in the mail, and I walk up the driveway, Brother Glenn, and I start to chuckle. And the reason I was laughing is because I hopefully will not be here to spend it anyway. I don't care what happens to it. I don't plan on being here. I should just take it out and pay the penalty and give it to foreign missions, and then I would probably be much happier not having to worry about all of that. But we look at our medical coverage, and you know, we lose our jobs and our medical coverage comes to an end, and we found no relief for the issues that we're dealing with. Maybe your unemployment's run out and the cupboards are bare, there's no gas in the car, and you're feeling sick, and you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you bad news. He says, what you're feeling, what you're struggling with, it's terminal. You have 4 to 6 weeks or a year to 2 years, whatever it may be. and the phone rings in the middle of the night, and you pick up the phone, and the news that's on the other end of the phone is much worse than you could ever imagine. And you think that when life is hard, there just seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. And you think, where can we turn? Where can I go to? How can we be thankful? How can I be thankful during such difficult times? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever be struggling with an issue or a problem? I remember struggling with the problem not too long ago, and I was upset, and I said, Lord, I wish I didn't even have this problem. I wish I didn't even have this. And then the Lord just spoke to me. He says, I can arrange that. I can take care of that. You know, we look at all of these different problems, and we look at all of this, you say, how can I be thankful when my car needs tires? How can I be thankful when my checking account is at zero and I still have 26 days of the month left to go? How can I be thankful in these difficult times? The Bible teaches us that we can trust in God. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our strength and He's our refuge. He's my fortress. He's my place of security and safety. And in Him and Him only can I trust. Everything else is going to fade away. Our health will eventually fade away. The wealth that we have worked so hard to accomplish in this life will eventually be gone. Our job may not be here. The security that we so desire to have will be gone. Our family and our friends. We're not going to last forever. Everything else. Is going to fade away. Everything, but not God. Not God. Your friends may forsake you, but God will not. Your world may crumble around you, but God is that everlasting rock that in these times of trouble we need to lash ourselves onto. He's an ever-present fortress in the time of troubles. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. Their life is life. In life, there's only one thing that is constant. One thing that is firm, and one thing that is secure, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our God is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and He will be the same tomorrow. His promises were ours yesterday. His promises are ours today, and His promises will apply to us tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us. We don't have to worry about where our future is going, because in Him is where we place our trust. We look at tomorrow. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, or it's Thanksgiving Day is a holiday. This holiday is celebrated in the United States. The United States only. It's an exclusive holiday just for us. And when you look at this holiday, it's on the fourth Thursday of every November. It was officially named, or it has officially been an annual tradition since 1863, when during the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving in the middle of a civil war. He proclaims a national day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on November 26th. The event that Americans commonly call the first Thanksgiving was celebrated to give thanks to God for guiding them safely to the new world. The first Thanksgiving feast lasted 3 days, providing enough food for 13 pilgrims and 90 Native Americans. The feast consisted of fish, cod, eel, bass, shellfish, clams, and lobster, and mussels, wild birds, fowls, ducks, geese, swans, and free-range turkeys, venison, berries, fruit and vegetables, peas, pumpkins, beetroot, possibly different varieties of wild onions, barley, wheat, beans, dried corn, and squash. The New England colonists were accustomed to regularly celebrating Thanksgiving or days of prayer. This is something they did regularly, not just once a year. Something they did on a regular basis. Days of prayer, thanking God for all their blessings. Now you have to understand one thing. It was not an easy road for these handful of people that came here. The first year that they were here, they dug 7 times more graves than they built homes. Yet, they were thankful. They were thankful for what God had done for them. They were thankful for the blessings that they had. They were thankful for the relationships that they had built. They were thankful to an almighty God for seeing them through. We look in today's busy world. It's a fast-paced world in which we live in. Most people today just seem to be too busy to be thankful. With work and traffic and family and school and soccer and karate practices and threw that in for you folks over there. Doctors and dental appointments and all of the various things that we have to grocery shopping plus all the other countless things that take up our time. We live in a country that's unlike any other country in the world. It's the richest, the most blessed country in the history of the world. No other country has risen to such wealth and such prominence and such power in such a short time. We enjoy the beautiful, abundant blessings of this land. This country enjoys such a variety of foods and plenty of it. Did you know that every year, Brother Rossing, that we throw away enough, or not every year, every day, we throw away enough food in this country to totally fill the Rose Bowl Stadium in Pasadena, California. You could take the Rose Bowl and turn it into a giant food dumpster and would fill it up every day of food that we waste and throw away. Every day. We have shelter. We have electricity. We have running water. We all arrived here via cars, some sort of an automobile, car or truck, maybe a bus, air conditioning. We have heating, we have transportation, public transportation, we have sanitation. How many? When's the last time you've walked down the street and somebody's dumped raw waste out of their windows because they don't have a place to dump it in their home? We have sanitation. We have people that come around once a week and pick up our trash and pick up our recyclables. We sweep our leaves to the curb and they come around and they pick that up. We have an old broken down appliance and they come pick that up. However, it seems that as of late, this country, we are quickly becoming a nation of nothing but chronic gripers and complainers. Just look around you at what's going on in our state right now and what's sweeping across this country. People griping and complaining, from television commercials to TV programs to movies. A widespread mood of selfishness is sweeping across this land. Although there are countless blessings to be had, there just seems to be countless things to gripe about. Never before in the history of mankind has the world experienced such a spirit of ingratitude and unthankfulness. What does the Bible tell us in the book of 2 Timothy? At chapter 3, it says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves, stuck on themselves. They'll be greedy. They're going to be unthankful. They're going to be unholy. That's the world in which we live in. We don't have to go very far to find the just cause of all of these problems. When we read in the Word of God, we can read that Lucifer, who is one of three archangels, there was Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, and they were three of the top angels in God's hierarchy in heaven, and he had all of this power, and he had all of this glory. He had all that he wanted to have. He was kind of top dog in his field, but Lucifer had a problem. He had a problem, and that problem was himself. He had a problem with pride. He had a problem with arrogance. And with the problem with pride and arrogance, it comes a lack of gratitude as well as a poor attitude and unthankful for the position that he held. He felt that he deserved more. He felt that, look at me, I'm Lucifer. I'm the bright and shining one of heaven. I'm the one that's over all of the praise. I'm the one that's over all of the worship. It's my responsibility. Look at me. And he felt that he needed a bit more attention, and he didn't get that attention. And as a result, he was stripped of his power and his position, and he was cast out of heaven onto the earth. And with him came all of his baggage, all of the pride, all of the arrogance, all of the lying. We look here in the Word of God, we can find similar parallels We don't really have to look very far when we go into the Word of God before we come across the story of the nation of Israel. And many of us are familiar with this story, and we're going to go through this quickly tonight. They were God's chosen people, but they had some problems. They just seemed to have this insistent duty that no matter what happened, they had to gripe about it. It didn't matter what happened. They had to complain about it. There was always something that was wrong. It didn't matter what God did. They were complaining about it. And the Bible gives us very detailed records of such. After 430 years in Egyptian captivity, God miraculously delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh and delivered them out of the hands of the mighty Egyptian Empire. As they walked out of Egypt, they walked out as free men and women, and they took with them Egyptian gold and Egyptian jewels, and they took with them cattle, food, and enough supplies to last for many, many days out in the wilderness. And you look in Exodus 3:8, they were on a journey to a promise that God had promised Abraham, and they had talked about this promise and how that he was going to give them a land of their own, a promised land, a land which flowed with milk and honey, a land filled with strong walled cities that others had built and vineyards that they would not ever even have to plant and olive groves that they didn't have to manicure. God was going to give them all of this. But after a short time in the wilderness, just a few days short time in the wilderness, they're already unthankful. They're already griping. And they're already moaning about the conditions in which they're having to live. Now think about this. They walk out with all of these wealth of Egypt. They plundered Egypt's wealth, personal wealth. And they're marching out in, and they've got a fire that guides them by night, and they've got a cloud that guides them by day, and they've got a rock that follows them everywhere they go, and it pours out water whenever they want something to drink. There's manna that falls from heaven. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. Their tents don't wear out. Their wagons and their carts don't wear out. All of this is happening, and yet they're complaining. They're griping, and they're complaining. And they're begging Moses to take them back to Egypt. As a result, they refused to enter into the promised land that God had given them. And God called them out one day and said, you know what? We read in Numbers 14 that God made them pay for their sins of unthankfulness, their sins of ingratitude, and their sins of unbelief. What did God call them? These were His chosen people. He called them an evil congregation. And one thing we must note, that although He did not immediately strike them down, there are times where that God answered quickly with swift judgment, as Korah in the wilderness. Instantly, the earth opened up and swallowed up the rebellious band of individuals, of Israelites. But God sometimes doesn't always instantly past judgment. He may state and He may speak out that judgment is coming. And God spoke to them that day and said that judgment is going to come. I'm going to cause you to wander another 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And after that 40 years, all of those that didn't believe, all of the unthankful ones, all the ones that had no gratitude, once they were all dead and gone, a new generation arose. A generation that understood what their purpose was. A generation that understood where they were going. A generation that was thankful. A generation that had gratitude. A generation that was ready to go and claim their inheritance. Reading from Joshua 24:13, this is after they had conquered the promised land. They had gone through the conquest of the land. And God says, Joshua's talking, says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them. of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, you did not eat. And God goes on, and God warns them that with this prosperity would come a great danger of forgetting the God of the promise. Forgetting the God that made all of this happen. It was a warning to this new generation that had come through, that had crossed over Jordan and had conquered the land. God warned them that forgetting, don't forget, there's a danger in forgetting where this promise came from. And Joshua made a statement that day, asking them to choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites? Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the flood? Who are you going to serve, Israel? Is it going to be the one true God that gave you all of these blessings? We read in Deuteronomy 28, it's a very sad. Deuteronomy 28 starts out very upbeat, very positive, but it doesn't end so upbeat and positive. It's often called the blessings and cursings chapter of the Bible. And although I believe that God was specifically talking to Israel, I also believe that he was talking to anyone that allowed these conditions to come into their life, to come into their family, or to come into their country. You see, God is giving warnings. This prophecy was given over 3,500 years ago as what would happen to nations, to people that became proud and become arrogant and become unthankful and become unholy. It starts out with the blessings that are to be taken of if you continue to remain faithful and holy and thankful to the principles that are found in God's Word. If you diligently obey God's Word, God tells us, and it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations of the earth. And it goes on to says, I'm going to bless you in the cities. I'm going to bless you in the fields. I'm going to bless you in your body. I'm going to bless the ground that you plant. I'm going to bless your plants. I'm going to bless your animals. I'm going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bless your sheep. I'm going to bless your camels. I'm going to bless you in your home. I'm going to bless you in your businesses. I'm going to bless you when you come in. I'm going to bless you when you go out. Everything that you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you from your enemies. I'm going to establish you to be a holy and a moral people before God. I'm going to open up. The Lord says, I will open up my treasure. I will make you the head and not the tail. You will lend to many nations and not borrow. These are all of the blessings that God says, if you remain faithful, if you follow my commandments, if. But you go on to continue reading. But if you do not heed my commandments, if you ignore my word, if you walk away from the principles in which you were founded upon, if you walk away from the principles in which you were taught, if you walk away from the principles that are written in my word, curses for disobedience will be felt everywhere. I will curse your food provisions. I will curse the fruit of the womb. I will curse the fruit of the ground. I will curse you coming in. I will curse you going out. I will curse you with diseases. I will curse you with fever. I will curse you with bad weather. I will curse your crops. I will cause enemies to defeat you. I will cause destruction to come upon you. It goes on to say, I will cause tumors and festering sores and itches that cannot be cured. I will cause madness and blindness and confusion to come upon you. Your marriages. I'm going to cause your marriages to be destroyed. Plans for your new homes. I'm going to cause your home, your housing industry to crumble. I'm going to cause cruel and oppression all your days. You will become an object of scorn and ridicule to the rest of the world. Your efforts will be fruitless. Others will succeed while you slumber and fail. The curses will pursue and bring destruction. You will serve your enemies. You will be in debt to your enemies. What happened before is instead of your enemies being in debt to you, now you're in debt to them. Does that sound like America, folks? Does that sound like what's going on in our world today? Right now. No repose, no resting place. Anxiety. Anxiety. I'm going to curse you with anxiety. I'm going to curse you with weariness of the mind. I'm going to curse you with a despairing heart. I'm going to curse you for a longing heart. I'm going to curse you so that you will be filled with dread day and night and never be sure of your life. When we become unthankful, when we become ungrateful and we become unholy, we start down a path, and it's a path of moral degradation. It's a stark transition from the American history, a nation known for a nation of liberty and freedom and privileges and rights, a nation where justice was always the protector of the people, a nation which always seemed to pride itself on its humanitarianism, its care for the poor, its needy, the weak, and defenseless. Yet it is in this very nation in which mass murder has been taking place for years. Did you know that there are nearly 2 million abortions in this country every year? Every year. Every third baby which is being conceived is aborted. Somewhere between 42,000 and 4,500 recorded abortions take place every day, which breaks down to about 3 every minute. In some metropolitan hospitals across this country, abortions outnumber live births. And you say, how can this happen in America? We sing the song, God Bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her. Look at it and tell me, how in the world can God do that? How? God can't bless this country. He can't bless it. Think about this. And we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. God can't look down and say, I'm going to turn a blind eye to that. People say, oh, but it's my right. It's my right. I have the privilege. It's my body. You don't have to explain yourself to me. You got to explain it to him. You're never going to stand before me and give account for what you've done, but you'll stand before him. And we go home. You need to go home. If you're a parent here, go home and open up your Bible to Deuteronomy 28 and go through and read that with your family. Get around the table and read it together as a family, because this needs to be repeated. We cannot forget the blessings in which we have been given. God knew that the children of Israel would be tempted, and they would look around at their wealth and say to themselves, by our hands and by our labor, all of this that we've achieved. Look at my vineyard. Look at my olive grove. Look at my mill. Look at my home. All the while, God's saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You never built that home. You never planted one grape plant in that vineyard. You never planted one olive tree. You never laid one course of bricks for that home. It was all a blessing from me to you. The same mentality exists in America today. We enjoy unprecedented prosperity, and yet we fail to recognize that its source is God. Why? Why do we do this? Why? We take our wealth for granted. We feel that we deserve it. We imagine that we created it. It's a funny thing about human beings and human nature that we tend to be more thankful when we're broke than when we're rich. Because when we're broke, and we have nobody to lean on but God. But when we're rich, we always want more. We're not satisfied. Ever read those books when you were a kid? Little House on the Prairie and Little House in the Big Woods, and maybe some of the old Western books that you used to read as a kid. And every year at Christmas time would come around and they would have all of their Christmas gifts underneath the Christmas tree. And the older children received usually two gifts. Usually it was a pair of knitted mittens and a scarf because last year's had worn out. So they got the same thing again this year. Maybe a piece of candy from the general store or from a neighbor. In addition, maybe the younger children would also receive a homemade rag doll of some sorts that was always made of old, worn-out clothing, and it was always something homemade. You'd read the stories, and were the children unhappy or ungrateful when you read some of these stories, some of these biographies? No. Even though their gifts were meager by today's standard, there seemed to be a thankfulness, a joy, because they received another pair of mittens, because it's cold outside. They would often say, "This is the happiest Christmas that I can remember." Perhaps you may say, you know, others have a problem of being too rich, but not me. I'm not rich. I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination because, you know, I know people that have a bigger home than I have. I know people that have more cars and drive a better car than I have. And most of us feel that we're just average folk. We're just average. In relation to all the people living in past generations, in relation to the vast majority of people around the world today, the modern middle-class Americans, we are fabulously wealthy. I recently read some statistics put out by the U.S. Census Bureau on the poorest in America. And it was like 90-something percent of the poorest in America had flat-screen TVs. 60-something percent had cell phones. It got down to the 15, 20%. Down to the 10%, and it was maybe Game Boys or Xboxes they didn't have. Only 10 or 12% of the poor had Xboxes and Nintendo Wiis and all of this kind of stuff, but they all had refrigerators, they all had stoves, they all had microwaves. And we look at this. Now think about this. If you're here today and maybe you consider yourself poor, I don't know. I don't know everybody's financial situation. What are you really lacking in your life that you could reasonably want? Think about this. We have the latest cell phones. We spend more per year on our cell phone plans than the average person in Haiti. Or we spend more per month, excuse me, on our cell phone plans than the person in Haiti makes all year. And we complain. Because our stupid cell phone doesn't work in Menards. iPads. Our kids now, all of our kids are going to have iPads because so many of them are required in schools. And yet, the number one product around this world for schools is a paper and a pencil. Because the majority of people in this world don't have iPads to take to school with them. They don't even have schools, some of them. Our computers, our medical attention. You may say, well, I don't have medical attention. Well, you happen to live in a country where that it's against the law for the hospital to turn you away. Everyone in this country, all 327 million of us, have medical attention. If we need it, we can't be turned away. Yeah, there's problems with our medical system. I'm not going to disagree with that, but try going to the Sudan one time and find out just how close. Try going to Rwanda and some of these countries, Somalia, where that millions of people have nothing. Our old cars that we consider junkers and want to get rid of them because they're an eyesore better than most people's in the world's new cars. We have all our favorite restaurants to satisfy that after-church craving of food. We can leave here and go to Chili's. We can go to Texas Roadhouse, Culver's, TGIF, Red Robin, where you can go and you can order anything you want. From a Red Robin burger, the Royal Red Robin burger with eggs and bacon and all of that, all the way down to a piece of apple pie, to a 16-ounce steak from Texas Roadhouse. Some foods that 50% of this world will never even see, let alone ever have an opportunity to taste it. We go to bed with a full stomach while they go to bed wondering if they'll even make it through the night. We have so much to be thankful for, but we have such a spirit of ingratitude in this country. We have more clothing in our closets than many of our grandpas and our grandmas possessed in their whole entire lifetime. You hear of people that have 15, 20, 30, 50 pairs of shoes. I don't care how many pairs of shoes you have. That's not the point. But the point is we have all of these possessions, and so many times we're so unthankful and we complain. Our houses and our gardens that we plant in past generations would set you just below the highest of nobility. How many of you have clean running water in your home? How many of you have sanitation in your home? How many of you have a toilet in your home? You don't have to go out in the backyard in the middle of the night and dig a hole in the ground. We have streets that are actually paved. We have snow plows that come by and plow them and maintain them. We have cars. We have microwaves, gaming systems, train sets, fishing boats, all of this stuff. Kings of old would have gone to war to acquire our telephones and our air conditioners and your television, your computer, or your car. Almost 2/3 of the people in this world today have no car. Not that it matters, because there's no roads to drive them on. And yet we complain because we're stuck in traffic on the Beltline. I don't like traffic either. But what's the option? Walking. How many of us would be here tonight if we had to walk to church? I mean, think about this, folks. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We got to be thankful. We need to be thankful. So what? You don't have a car. You know somebody that does. And you got a road to drive on to get here. You didn't have to worry about some dude with an AK-47 going to rob you at some stop point somewhere because you saw something that he likes and he takes it from you. We don't have to worry about those things. How many is the last time you saw a band of roving people running around with AK-47s shooting them off into the air in your neighborhood? We need to be thankful for what we have. We need to be thankful for our police, thankful for our firemen, thankful for the government that protects us, thankful for our soldiers that protect us, thankful for the nurses, and thankful for the doctors, and thankful for the school teachers, thankful for the civil workers. Yes. Although prosperity is a blessing from God, it's also a danger. Many self-made men have no time for God because they think that I got here on my own. It was uno numero. I got here for my own sweat, my own blood. It was me. I did it. They view life as a brutal competition in which the fittest survive, and they count themselves among the fittest. When we go into the Bible, we remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. And I'll be wrapping up here shortly. Daniel 4, God warned Nebuchadnezzar through a dream, and that a dream was interpreted by his counselor, his chief advisor, Daniel. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant individual. He was boastful, he was self-centered, and full of pride. You see, there was nothing wrong with his accomplishments. What he accomplished, God wasn't punishing him for what he accomplished. God was punishing him because God says, one thing, Nebuchadnezzar, you left me out of the picture. You see, I set you up in this kingdom. I gave you the ability to do what you did. Nebuchadnezzar was an enemy of Israel. He had a vast empire. But God would bring him low, making him like a beast in the field. A year happened from when Daniel spoke and told Nebuchadnezzar that this is what's going to happen to you unless you change. Unless God sees a repentant heart and a repentant spirit, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you. A year goes by and life goes on as usual. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten about the dream or decided that he was no longer in any danger of divine judgment. Maybe God of the Hebrews just forgot. Then one day he went up to the heights of his palace and he began to survey the great empire and the mighty city of Babylon. On his north he saw the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, where visitors could come and see exotic flowers and trees and beasts and birds collected from every corner of the known world. To his east, he saw the beautiful Ishtar Gate with its gleaming, beautifully ceramicked, beautiful emerald blue tiles with all kinds of patterns in them. And these gates are still in existence. There's still remnants of these walls today. And as he stood there and he looked upon the walls of Babylon stretching out over the distance, the walls, there were actually two defensive walls. And each section of the wall was 25 foot thick. And between them was a space 40 feet wide that was filled with rubble and debris. And that it was a military road that would run on top of these wall. So when you look at the overall width of the wall plus the road that had been built up on the wall, it was some 100 feet thick. No one knows exactly how high the wall was. One Greek historian had written that the walls were 86 feet high. Beyond these walls was a moat that surrounded the city that was 300 feet wide. And beyond that moat, the land was flooded intentionally, and it was wet and marshy, and it was unable for any enemy attackers to get horses, to get battering rams, to get catapults, and to get manpower through, because it was almost like just a quicksand, wet, marshy area. No wonder that the world in Nebuchadnezzar's day regarded the defenses of the mighty Babylon as impregnable. And indeed, no attack force ever took Babylon by going over its mighty walls. To the south of the palace, Nebuchadnezzar saw the great ziggurat of Babylon. And the ziggurat was a step-styled pyramid with it was in perfectly cubic space of over 300 feet in each dimension. And it is likely that it was patterned after the original Tower of Babel, thus giving the name Babel from the Babylon coming from the name of Babel. And beyond that lay the great temple of Merduk. And within this temple, Nebuchadnezzar had erected a golden statue of the god of Babylon. And when the king was looking to his west, he saw the great river itself, the mighty Euphrates River, dividing the city into two sections in the western sections. He looked out across and saw great temples and great homes and broad avenues built to his honor. Humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar had every reason to be proud. He built it himself. He said to himself, "Is this not the great and mighty Babylon that I have built?" But what happened when Nebuchadnezzar boasted in himself and failed to thank God for his achievements, the judgments of God that had been foretold a year before, immediately fell upon him. His mind was filled with mad delusions. He was like a beast. And for 7 years, he went around on his all fours, seeking to feed himself by grazing with the cows. He allowed his beard and his nails to grow long as if they were fur and claws. Is it possible that this great country that we live in will come to a similar fate? As a nation, we neglect to give God the thanks for our blessings. And we boast in ourselves. How many politicians have you heard as of late say, I want to give thanks to the Almighty God for the blessings of this country? No, it's always, this is America. If anybody can do it, we can do it. I have a great sense of national pride. Veterans Day, I can't get through a Veterans Day without crying. God bless America, the land that I love. I want God to stand beside us and guide us, but we're not giving Him much of an opportunity to. God patiently has withheld judgment, giving us a chance to repent. But as with God, His patience will not restrain judgment forever. So here we are on the eve of another Thanksgiving Day. Are we going to be like Israel? Are we going to be a nation like Israel? Are we going to be a nation like Babylon? Are we going to allow our families? Are we going to allow our children to become unthankful, to become full of ingratitude? Are we going to allow them to be full of pride and arrogant in their accomplishments? Are we going to allow them to grumble and complain when they don't get what they want? Are we going to allow them to become unthankful and ungrateful? If our musicians would come, if you would stand in closing. Just prior to this National Day of Prayer and Fasting, U.S. President Abraham Lincoln stated this statement: "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers. We've grown in wealth, and we've grown in power as no nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." He wrote this in 1863. And look at us today. Look at us today as a nation. Look at where we are. Reading from 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a very popular, most of us know this scripture, but it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." If my people, he's not talking about out there. He's talking about in here. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. What do you have to be thankful for? What do you have in your life that you can come to this front and you can raise up your hands and you can thank God for this blessing in your life? What is it that we have? I'm opening up this altar that we can come and we can give thanks unto the mighty God that gave us life. If you're here and your husband and wife and your children, and you have a roof over your head, and you have a furnace, and you have a water, we need to thank God for the blessings in which we have. We need to thank God for salvation. We need to thank God for healing. We need to thank God for His love. We need to thank God for His mercy. We need to thank God.